Well, it's a blessing this morning that Daria's mom, that's Karina right there. So that's Daria's mom. So you can welcome Karina. It's always good to have family members come and visit, and that's a blessing because their family is like family. I tell stories sometimes about my friend Eric, and that's and he's here, and we got saved, really started following Christ in high school together, and friendships are absolutely important. I want to encourage you that as we consider Luke chapter 15 this morning, if you have a Bible, you could turn there. But as you're turning there, I just want to encourage you during this season to look for opportunities to reconcile with people, whether it be family members or friends. I know that sometimes it's a difficult season, but look at it as a time that you could really reach out to others as well. So this morning we are going to be in Luke chapter 15. And as we're going through Jesus full of grace and truth and what that means, you know, I was really thinking about a title for the message this morning. What's a good title? What's fitting as we consider like all of these different areas of grace and truth? If you've been with us during this short series, we've been looking at, remember that it says in John 1 that the word of flesh, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we remember that Jesus is not grace or truth, he's grace and truth. And because of that, the Father shows us what he's like because in the Son, we can see that. So we looked at different people. We looked at Nicodemus needing to be born again, the need of spiritual regeneration or rebirth. It's not enough to say, hey, I'm trying to be good or I believe in God, but actually what does that mean? Has your life been changed? Have you surrendered to the Lord? Have you received his grace? And what happens when God changes us from the inside out? Not from the outside. It's not like, hey, let's act a certain way so that we could become Christians. It's let God change us from the inside so that he begins to change our hearts. Then we also looked at the woman at the well. If you remember that Jesus needed to go through Samaria, he meets the woman at the well. He confronts her with her sin, but then he explains this living water. But that living water is not just grace. She needs to recognize her own brokenness. And in recognizing her own brokenness, she needs to follow Jesus and she needs to repent and to be able to receive and enjoy the life of Christ that he's given. We also looked at the Good Samaritan. Do you remember the lawyer that asked Jesus, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus explained to him about following the law. And he said, yeah, I've been doing that. And then Jesus tells him the parable of this guy that is beaten up and he's there on the side of the road. And all of the religious people pass him by. But who stops? It's a Samaritan, someone with an ethnicity and a background that the Jews really hated. And Jesus said, this is the guy that really was a neighbor. And it was about being neighbors. And then last week, looking at Mary and Martha and how sometimes in the busyness, we can forget, how Jesus saved us, not only to go to heaven, but for relationship. He wants to know us. And so this morning, as we go to Luke chapter 15, I was thinking about what this is going to be focusing on. And really, it's about sinners just like us. Okay, I want you to think about that. Sinners just like us. What kind of a sinner are you? Now, maybe you're thinking a terrible sinner, or maybe you're thinking a good sinner. I'm really good at it. You know, I practice it a lot. I'm a really good sinner. But we have these ways of categorizing people based on what type of sin that they have. And in our minds, we sometimes see their sin as worse than our own sin. And those people that sin differently than those are the people that are really lost. Those are the people that are really far from God, and those are also the people that are hard for us to love because they're just so stinking sinful in the way that we think of sin. So this morning in Luke chapter 15, we are going to look at what in the past has been, I know it says Luke 18, we're actually in Luke 15, but in the past we have called this, it's been known as the parable of what? The Anyone know the parable of the prodigal son? Prodigal means wasteful. It means, you know, just living life in rebellion or revelry and doing whatever you want to do. And we always think of the prodigal son. But in here, I think that we're really going to focus on, and what we're going to see is that it's not just this younger son, but it's really focusing on the love of the father as the main key, the main theme of this chapter. And so if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 15, and we are going to look at this sinners like us. It begins with these notorious sinners and these rebels. And I want you to read what it says in verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him. Now, it's important to note what kind of people drew near to Jesus. It says the tax collectors and the sinners. Now, for those of you that are followers of Christ, you've been raised in the church, who are sinners? Everyone, right? But this word, sinners, specifically is talking about people that have this notorious sin, that they are known for their sin. Let me give you the Greek definition of this word that is used here for sinners. It's a word, harmatolos, which comes from harmatia, which means to miss the mark. But this is specifically those devoted to sin, not free from sin, preeminently sinful, especially wicked. All wicked men, specifically of men stained with certain definitive vices or crimes, tax collectors and heathen. So, while all of us are sinners, in fact, if you look to the person on your right, that person is a sinner. And then if you look to the person on your left, that person is a sinner. And notice that two people were looking at you, unless you're on the end of the aisle, and then only one person was looking at you. But we're all sinners, but there were people that were drawn to Jesus that he was hanging out with that everyone said, but those are sinners. And in your mind, when you think of those sinners, you have a picture. And your picture might be different than other people's pictures. And I just want you to think about the people that you see as those sinners. They might live in a certain part of town. They might listen to a certain type of music. There might be a way that they vote. There might be a certain type of place that they hang out, certain activities that they do. And so we see them as sometimes worse sinners than we are. And these notorious sinners were drawn to Jesus. He was hanging out with them. Now, when we want to be like Jesus, we say, Lord, help us to be like Jesus. The more that we become like Jesus, the more that people are going to respond to us the way that they responded to him. And you'll notice that Jesus got it from both sides. There were times when there were the sinful people, so to speak, that at times they thought that Jesus was too good for them and wanted to run away from him. But then you had religious people when Jesus was hanging out with sinners and they got to know him. Then the religious people, they accused Jesus of being one of them. And the more that we become like Jesus, the more that we are just going to confuse a lot of people. And there will be a lot of religious people that get angry at us and they think, like, who are you to hang out with those notorious sinners? Notorious sinners are those that are in some ways rebellious. They look at established norms and morals and social codes and they say, you know what, that's just all man-made stuff. Religion is just rules that are heaped on people, but really we're free people and we could do whatever we want to do. And therefore, they don't want to follow a God that says, no, this is what is sin and this is what is righteous. Because they want to be their own God. They want to do whatever they want to do. And we all have that tendency within us at times. So these sinners were not the Pharisees. It wasn't the religious people. But these notorious sinners were attracted to Jesus. These were outcasts. And when you think about tax collectors, I mean, we don't think about them the same way. We just think, okay, tax collector, you know, they work for the IRS. They're accountants. Yeah, I don't like the IRS. I don't like taxes. But we don't necessarily look at them the way that the Jewish people during this time looked at them. See, the tax collectors during Jesus' time were Roman hirelings. They were Jewish because they lived in that area. But basically, they were charging their own people with whatever fees they wanted to charge them. Now, I'm not trying to be offensive if you are a used car salesman, and hopefully you're one of great integrity. But we have a connotation in our culture today of like, hey, what are the notorious sinners that would be like a tax collector, a used car salesman? And the only reason why you think that is if you've ever bought, and if you're a used car salesman, again, you're the exception, okay, hopefully. Lawyers, you know, we might have some attorneys that are here. And again, not trying to offend you, but we have this connotation in our culture today of like lawyers and attorneys. There's people that we see because we have been ripped off. And we have been, you know, said, hey, I want to buy this car. Okay, you could buy this car. This is the price that I want. No, that's too, you know, you haggle. And then as soon as you have that price, you know, this is a great deal. Let me go get my finance manager. And then they walk away and they go drink coffee and they go talk. And then they come back and they say, you know what? That's a great, my finance manager said, no, you know, we can't do it. And you're like, man, I got to go through the game. And you're just angry and you're not trusting anything that this person is saying. And those of you that have been in situations like that, you know what it feels like. Tax collectors were worse than that because they would come to your home. They would ask you how much money you make, and they would tell you, oh, this is your fee. And it was up to them to set whatever fee that they wanted to set. The Roman government would tell the tax collectors, this is how much we want from you, but whatever you charge, that's your fee off the top. So tax collectors were really, really despised people. And I want you to see that these people were comfortable, or they were drawn to the hospitality and the graciousness of Jesus. And I want to ask us the question about ourselves. Are notorious sinners in our culture today drawn to us? The people that our culture would say, those are really sinful people, are they drawn to us or are they repelled by us? Are they drawn to us or are they repelled? Are they pushed away by us or maybe by their perception of us? And realize this, that as Christians, part of a larger community, it's not just you and it's not just me personally. We take on the actions of other Christians by their reputation. And that will be how people see us. How many of you have heard of a group called Westboro Baptist Church? Raise your hand. They're the ones that are absolutely controversial. And the hard part about that is if you're Baptist and everyone knows Westboro Baptist, when they find out that you're Baptist, they associate you with Westboro Baptist. And when they think about church, Westboro Baptist Church, I mean, these are the ones that are having signs and just going out and just like attacking the world. Like, you guys are going to hell. It's almost like God is a God of hate. And they might take some truth, but it's not Jesus full of grace and truth. They're just taking truth. And then not even truth, they're actually lying when they misrepresent God at times. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, the religious people, the scribes, there's notorious sinners that Jesus was with, but then there's another group of sinners. In verse 2, these are religious sinners. These are the self-righteous. And it says, and the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, lest we should judge the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, without even realizing it, the Pharisees are proclaiming the gospel. You know what the gospel is? It's that Jesus receives sinners and has fellowship with them. It says in Revelation 3:20, Jesus saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens up the door to him, I'll come in and have fellowship with him and him with me. I'll sup with him is what it says. I'll have a meal with him. I'll sit down with her. I'll spend time with them. I'll allow them into my life, and I'll go into their lives. Jesus is doing this, and people, these notorious sinners, are opening up the door to spend time with him. They want to get to know him. They want to find out what he's about. And when Jesus does this and he meets with them in their places, man, the Pharisees, the scribes, they complained. See, as they complain, they're looking at Jesus as a sinner because he spends time with sinners. But remember this, the ministry of Jesus is to seek and save that which was lost. Not just to save that which was lost, but to seek that which was lost. So Jesus actively seeks after us. Now, we could easily say, well, we are open to these quote-unquote notorious sinners, however in your mind you see them. If they came through the doors of the church, I would welcome them, I would reach out to them, I would be loving, and hopefully we would be. But know that they will never come through these doors unless people go to them. They won't come because they already feel like they're on the outs. They already feel like there's the us versus them mentality. And they think that we have this religious kind of club and that you have to be good enough in order to come. So they won't come. In fact, they don't want to come because they don't want any more of that judgmentalism. Now, as these religious sinners become just self-righteous and they begin to complain that Jesus is hanging out with them, Jesus speaks a parable to them. And in verse 3, I want you to notice that it says, he spoke this parable to them as though it's one parable. Now, we're going to look at three stories, two of them real briefly, and then we're going to land in the third one. But it is really one parable with three different points of teaching. And notice it says in verse 3, he spoke this parable to whom? To them. Who is the them? It's the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious community. There are too many times that we take the parables of Luke chapter 15 and we only apply those towards people that are lost and don't know the Lord, those that are outside the church. But we forget that Jesus was specifically telling this parable to people that were in the church, so to speak. They were religious people in places of worship. So, he explains to them these two parables about the lost sheep and the lost coin. And it should have no S at the end of coin, but lost sheep and lost coin. Verse 4 says, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. It is not about leaving the 99 in places of danger. Obviously, that wouldn't make sense. If he leaves the 99 and they go off scattered, now you have 100 lost sheep, he's leaving the 99 in safety. They're in the wilderness, maybe there's a corral, maybe there's an under-shepherd that is taking care of them, but needless to say, he goes after the lost sheep. And Jesus here is comparing people, he's comparing us to sheep. That's the animal that Jesus chooses to compare us to. You know, not lions. You know, we're not lions. We're not eagles. We're sheep. And sheep get lost. They go their own way. You hear so many stories of dogs that kind of get lost, and they make their way home. They just have this great sense of direction. If you have a dog, you know, I've owned dogs for a long time, and our dogs would get out, and they would go run, and we'd pray they don't get hit by a car, or they don't get into a dog fight, or someone doesn't take them. Eventually, the dogs would come back because they knew how to make it back. But there's no stories like that about sheep, you know, that wandered 100 miles and all just ragged, and like they you know, come to the door, and you open the door, oh, they found their way home. Look, you know, my sheep. There's not a sense of direction. Sheep need to be cared for. They need to be tended to. They need to be led because they wander absolutely easily. You know, there's this thing about sheep that they need to be brought back. And if Jesus shows that the love of God is to go after the one, then that means that we matter to the Lord individually also. We matter to him not just as a group. We do matter to him as a church or as a community or as the body of Christ, which is larger than our own church. But he also cares about us individually. When I was growing up, there was a show. Growing up, there was like PBS, and there was ABC, NBC, and CBS, and that was it. Those were the only channels you had. And as a kid in preschool, I had one choice in the mornings. It was Romper Room. And our Romper Room, it was this like this preschool show, and the lady would hold up a mirror, and she would say, "Oh, and I'm going to hold up my magic mirror, and I see Billy, and I see Susie, and I see Johnny." And because Matt is a common name, that's my name, you know, Matthew or Matt, she would say that sometimes, and I would always watch TV, like, "Oh, you know, she said me," and like she could see me, and you know, just kind of this sense of, "Wow, the Romper Room lady, you know, she knows me by name." You know, God wants us to know that he knows us by name, and he seeks after us. He's trying to tell the scribes, the Pharisees, the religious community, that Jesus cares about people not only as a group, but he cares about those that are lost, and he cares about individuals. That there's a rejoicing that should happen when someone that is lost is found and is brought back into the fold. So there should be a rejoicing, not just like a religious country club, like, "Hey, we all have our salvation and we're all good and we're all together." But the greater rejoicing is when someone that doesn't know the Lord comes to understand the love of the Father. That's where the angels rejoice in heaven. You think about what do the angels rejoice over? This is what they rejoice over. They just go crazy. It's like if you've ever been in a stadium when there's a touchdown scored at the last minute of that fourth quarter and everyone erupts. This is what erupts in heaven whenever a sinner or someone that is lost is saved. In verse 8, part of the same parable, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And then when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, in Hebrew culture, 10 silver coins are worn as a headband by a woman during a marriage ceremony. If you've ever seen that, in ancient cultures, they would sometimes have the coins that were in a headpiece. Now, as this woman finds this silver coin, you know, she rejoices. And notice, until she finds the coin, she's relentless. I'm like that when I lose something. And it's ridiculous. If I lose a pen, it's like, that's my favorite pen, I must find it. All time must stop. There's nothing else more important than finding this thing that I lost. And you know, some people are kind of like more go with the flow, like, "You'll find it later, it'll show up." I'm like, no, we must find it right now. I don't care what is coming up, I just got to stop and I got to find this. And yet, there are times that we don't have the same mentality towards lost people. I could have that towards a lost piece to something that I need, or a pen or a possession. But Jesus explains, no, this is what Jesus is like. This is what the Father is like when there is one that is lost. And then he comes to this part that we've called in the past the parable of the lost, the prodigal son. But let me suggest that there are other titles that could be appropriate for this parable. I think one parable, one title could be the parable of the loving father, because the emphasis really is on the Father's gracious love. Read with me in verse 11. It says, "Then he said, 'A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. and he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, in this culture, in this tradition, the older brother was entitled up to two times as much of any of the younger siblings. So when there's only two brothers, the younger brother, he would get like a third of this. So this is divided, this inheritance. And I want you to see that it says the man had two sons, and it was the younger that said, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So the elder brother was there in the home, and usually if a father would die, the portion was given, first of all, to the elder brother and then to the younger brother. The younger brother kind of wants to, you know, go against the system. Number one, he wants it before his older brother. And number two, he doesn't want to wait until his dad is dead. Now, this is absolutely insulting. In this culture, in our culture, but especially in this culture, this is, in a sense, like saying, "Dad, you're already as good as dead to me. You know, you're as good as dead to me. Just give me what is mine and give it to me now." The word that is used is a real interesting word in verse 12. It says, "So he divided to them his livelihood." But if you look it up, the word that is used for livelihood, the original word is bios. Where do we get, what word do we get from bios in English? Biology, life, the study of life, bios. So literally what this is saying is that he divided to them his life. The father gave part of his life to the younger brother. And as he gave part of his life to the younger brother had this mentality like, "Dad, I'm sick of it here. I want out. I really don't care about our family. I really don't care about you. I just want out. As soon as I could leave this place, the better. And I want to go to a far country. I want to get as far away from here as I possibly can. I'm just going to do what I want. I don't want Dad to tell me what to do. I'm sick of comparisons to my elder brother who always does what's right. I just want to leave and get away from this place." Now, there are some valuable things that are wasted here. Obviously, one of the things that he wastes is he wastes money. Any hard-working father or mother knows the anxiety that comes with, you know, wanting what's best for your kids. But imagine this father who, in an agrarian culture in which he's probably a farmer, not only is one of the sons leaving, which puts him in a place where his work, you know, is the father's work is even increased, but he's taking a part of where the land really is part of the inheritance. That's life. And he's saying, "Hey, I want part of my inheritance, and I want it now." So he's wasting this money, but the money represents more than money. It represents the family's time and effort and sweat and tears that has gone into this place. And any of you that own your own business, you understand how much goes into starting a business, right? You understand how much time, how much investment, and then that teetering time, if you're not sure whether or not this business is really going to fly, and you need all of that money to try to make this thing go, and then imagine having a son that, or a daughter even, that would just say, "Mom, Dad, just give me what is mine now, and I just want out. And I want out not only of the business, but I want out from this place." This would have put an incredible financial strain and burden on the family. And not to mention time. He wasted time, which is even more valuable than money because you don't get that back. And I think about how at times you could look back at pictures. And pictures are great for reminding us of things that were special. You take pictures for special occasions. And you know, I'm a sucker for pictures. Maybe it's my Filipino background or whatever, but I love taking pictures. I love looking through old pictures. When I went back to the Philippines and I found this treasure of my aunt's house where she had these pictures of my dad when he was growing up. And those are so precious because, you know, my dad was born in 1925 in the Philippines. People didn't take family photos. So if you had a family photo, that was just rare. That was a treasure. It represented time. And basically, the investment into the relationship is something that this son is also throwing away. For those of you that are parents, you understand the pain that would come from a son or daughter. And some of you, during this season, this is the hardest season for you because you have a son or daughter that you haven't talked to. You maybe talk to them once in a while, but something has happened in that relationship where there's some brokenness. I just want you to see that when Jesus is telling this parable, he's telling this story to these Pharisees and to these religious people. He's explaining to them, he's showing them the love that a father has. They all understood this as good Pharisees, as good religious people, that fathers held a very prominent place in that household. And he's explaining to them that, in a sense, this is what the father feels. So they're listening to it because, remember, they were judging Jesus for hanging out with sinners. And that's part of why Jesus is telling all of these parables to them. It says in verse 17, it says that when he came to himself, so here's this younger son. When he came to himself, oh, by the way, remember that when he's out there and he spent everything and this famine came and he's feeding swine, Jews wouldn't feed swine. They wouldn't be around pigs. It wasn't something that was kosher according to their law. He even stoops to the place of wanting to eat what the pigs are eating. And if any of you have ever been desperate in your life, you understand sometimes desperate people do desperate things, right? Maybe you've done some just crazy stuff that you never thought you would have done. To burn family relationships, to just do things, and you never would have thought you would have gone there. But you found yourself. Maybe you find yourself there right now. Maybe you're in that place today. But he came to his senses. And it says, in verse 17, when he came to himself, so this is his mind, he's thinking about it. Then he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? Notice now here's not only a change of his mind, because I think that when we're in rebellion towards God, when we are sinning, just doing our own thing, I think our mind so many times knows we're doing the wrong thing. But here's where the will and the heart get involved. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Dad, I know family is over, but would you at least treat me as a worker? I know the relationship is broken, but would you just let me come back home? And you know what he does? He rehearses this in his mind. He's rehearsing the speech of what he's going to say when he comes back home. And as he's doing this, it says in verse 20, now notice here's the action part of it. He didn't just know it in his mind. He didn't just sense this in his will or in his heart. He actually does something about it. He arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now notice this repentance. This son, this younger son, he says, I have sinned. This is what he rehearses. The phrase, I have sinned, appears 8 times in the Bible. I have sinned, specifically those 3 words in that order. Let me tell you, the first 4 of these times, Pharaoh said, I have sinned, in the book of Exodus, when he doesn't let God's people go. Balaam, in Numbers chapter 22, he says, I have sinned, when his donkey talks to him and he realizes that he's doing something against God. Saul, remember that he was out trying to kill King David. When he realized what he had done, when he made this sacrifice and he was confronted by Samuel, he said, I have sinned. And Judas said, I have sinned in Matthew chapter 27. None of those 4 ever repented. They said, I have sinned. So there was the mental part of it, but none of them ever changed their lives and repented. But there are 4 more, I have sinned. Job in Job chapter 7. Achan in Joshua chapter 7, David when he sinned with Bathsheba and was confronted by Samuel, and here in the prodigal son or the younger son. And these four had repentance. They had this change of mind, and they came forward, and they said that they had sinned. He rehearsed this, and he said, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, as we pause right here, before we get into the response of the father, let me ask you this. Which brother do you think the Pharisees and the religious community associated with? The older brother or the younger brother? The older brother. So they could see that Jesus is telling this, and now they're listening to it. And maybe at this point they're going, I hate this guy's kind graciousness. Maybe they're peeved by it. Maybe they're frustrated or angry by it. And I admit that I lean sometimes in that older brother way. And I get mad. And in my own mind, which is self-deceived at times, I have what I call a righteous anger. And there is times when it is a righteous anger. Don't get me wrong. I get mad, and sometimes for good reasons. Sometimes I get mad for bad reasons. And sometimes my anger might be for a good reason, but it changes, and I'm angry at those lost people that don't even realize what they're doing because they're lost. And when I see other people being gracious to those lost people and the notorious sins, the way that I would see notorious sins, sometimes I could get angry and say, but don't you see how they're just trampling on God's righteousness? Or sometimes it could even be, how can they get away with that? And how would God forgive them? And it's very intense. Any of you that have ever had a person in your family that has been beaten or robbed or even murdered, I can't imagine what that would be like to say, I want to forgive the person that did this. But I'm gripped with it every time I see that. There are times in the news, I don't know if you remember a few years ago, when in the Amish community, that there was a gunman that came into this Amish community and he just shot a bunch of people, innocent people, during a church service. And the people of that community and the family members, they went public and they just said, we just want it to be known that because we're Christians, we forgive this person. And if you have been in a situation where there's been a son, a daughter, a sibling, someone that has been brutalized, like how can I possibly forgive? I don't understand that kind of grace. My prayer for us this morning is that when we get to the heart of God, that grace does challenge us. Grace is difficult. It is something that is not a cheap feeling of like, oh, you know, everyone's free and do whatever you want. Grace is grace because someone paid a price. There is a cost. Every time we forgive, someone has to die to self. Every time we forgive, there is a pain that is associated with forgiveness. Because when you forgive someone, what you're saying is essentially, they might still have the consequences of the law. And there might not be reconciliation between you and that person because reconciliation takes two people. But you're choosing to let them out of that prison of hatred and vengeance that you want for them. And instead, you're praying that they would turn to the Lord and they would change and they would come to God's grace. And that challenges us as older brothers at times. And it says in verse 20, Verse 22. The father said to his servants, now here's the father's response. And maybe at this time the Pharisees are still frustrated, but they're tracking with Jesus. But now the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And so there's an incredible celebration of the younger son coming home. The best robe, probably dad's robe, put a ring on his hand. It's a signet ring. It's a ring that represents being a part of the family. Sandals, you know, he doesn't even have shoes. Take care of his needs. Give him sandals. And then the fatted calf, a great celebration. Even to this day, you know, if you think about different cultures, We in the Philippines would roast a pig, and that would be a big celebration. And when I come home sometimes, to visit relatives, and they've done that in the past, and they've had lechon, which is, a pig that is, in a pit, and it's roasted, and then they put it on a table, and the apple is there in his mouth to, for the dressing. And I know that might be offensive to those of you that don't eat pork, but hey, for us, it's a great thing. And we would do that, and someone paid a lot of money for that. We know that that only happens on these special occasions when people invest a lot of money. Think of going out to, some of the nicest restaurants that you could think of. You're going out to Shadowbrook and you're saying, hey, filet mignon, whatever you want, lobster, whatever you want, and everyone gets to eat today. Everyone's celebrating because this is such a joyous occasion. That's what you're saying. And when this happens, there's someone that wasn't merry about that. In fact, there was someone that is mad. He's angry. Do you remember that the older brother is waiting for the father to die? He's there. You're using my money that's going to be mine, and you're spending it on little brother who left me to do more work, and he's out there, and you're throwing this party for him, and you're even the fatted calf, and you're telling us to be merry? So in verse 25, the older son is in the field, and he came and he drew near to the house, and he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and said, hey, what do these things mean? And verse 27, he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. In verse 28, but he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you've never given me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, notice that, doesn't even call him my brother, he's this son of yours, who has devoured your livelihood, your life with harlots and prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf. I don't even get a goat. And he's wasted, your life and your livelihood with prostitution and just this wasteful living. And he comes and you kill a fatted calf for him. And I really believe that today there are many older brothers, older sisters like this in the church today. Older brothers and older sisters, not biologically older, but like the role of the elder brother here. And up to this point, again, the Pharisees maybe were just thinking, how could Jesus be so gracious? He's eating with sinners and he's wasteful in their rebellion. And yet now Jesus is turning it around. And you know what he's doing? He's saying to the religious community, what about you? Okay, because we always think about them, their sin, and how their sin is heinous. And now he's turning it around and he's saying, what about you? And by doing this, this older brother who has left work in the field and was obedient, notice that the older brother did not have to travel to go to a far off place. You and I could be in a far off place sitting right here today. I could be far from God. In fact, I could be distant from God and sitting in church. I could be around the things of God in a community of God's people, and yet my heart can be far from God. And so here is this older brother. Maybe it's even covetousness. Sometimes in this covetousness, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. We can travel in our hearts. And notice the reaction of the older brother. He was furious. He just, this lack of grace, maybe it's in his mind, it's a righteous anger. But in verse 31, the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Again, we see the graciousness of the father. He says, hey, your brother was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. But then he tells the older brother, look, all that I have is yours. And it literally is at this point, because if a third of it went to the younger brother, then the remaining two-thirds is the older brother's. He's like, hey, all that I have is yours. And if you wanted to have a party, you should have let me know, and we would have a party for you. I think that as Christians, we need to be careful not to miss celebrating our relationship with the Lord. Even in the midst of other people, you know, frustrating us, and it just seems like there's evil in the world and things are bad, but that should never take away the joy of knowing the Lord ourselves. You know, yesterday I dropped off one of my sons. He had a mountain bike practice. He's on a mountain bike team. So they went over to Wilder Ranch. And I just took some time on West Cliff, and I was just, you know, the waves were really big yesterday, like 15-footers that were just like crashing and the sound of it. But you know, it wasn't the waves. I just needed to reconnect with the Lord. I needed the joy again. I was just running on empty for a long time. I tried to do that last week, and in the small time that I got away to take a hike, it wasn't long enough. I was just feeling fatigued, empty, just kind of like around the things of God and taking joy in that, like blessed by, you know, the Christmas season and the tree lighting and being out in the community. And by the way, I had a meeting with the community leaders, and the one thing that they mentioned was, man, the people from Regeneration were just so kind. I just wanted to let you know that happened from a lot of different people. They said there were some people from your church that we weren't even there. We didn't even go to get cookies or hot cocoa. We were just walking by, and they just stopped, and they engaged us in conversation and just made it feel like more than just a city event. So I just wanted to let you know that. So, you know, there's joy in the season for sure. There's great things. There's blessing. You know, my son Matt just finished their school play last night. It was closing night. He had his birthday. We went out for his birthday earlier in the week. But I'll tell you that with me and the Father, there's just been dryness. I'm around these things of God, and yet I'm trying to create the atmosphere. But I'll tell you, there's nothing that replaces just getting away and just spending time with the Father. You know, teaching on Mary and Martha last week, just convicted like crazy with that message, because here I am delivering this message and just pounding like I have Martha spirit, you know, like this, not only physical action, but my mind, a Martha mind. I can't even get to that place of just quieting my soul enough to be able to worship and have this peace. And I'm just kind of a jerk at home a little bit more because I'm on edge. And you know what? As older brothers, we could be like that. As older brothers that are religious and doing the things of God and trying to follow morality and doing the right thing, we could just get frustrated with everyone else that's doing the wrong thing. And we could just get so caught up in it then that we lose the joy of the celebration of the relationship that we have with the Father. And this older brother, the father saying, son, I love you also. And remember, we call it the parable of the prodigal son, but whom is this parable told for specifically? For the Pharisees and for the scribes. And to us that are religious and maybe pretty moral and pretty good compared to the 50 percentile in our culture, that maybe to us, we need to come to this place where the joy of the Lord is our strength, where it's the joy of God's grace that attracts people and compels them to want to follow the same God that we follow. Because I'll tell you what, people will not want to follow the same God that we follow when we're shouting them down. Now, I understand that there is a political thing, and we live in a place in which there's a climate right now that is just absolutely, it is off the charts. In my memory, in my whole lifetime, some of you maybe remember the 60s. I don't remember how divisive that was, but when I read about it and I find out what it was like, it feels a lot like that, with just, you know, a distrust of government and just this kind of divide that is happening. I look at it this morning, and I just kind of see like older brothers and younger brothers a little bit. Just older brothers and younger brothers a little bit. And each of these brothers, by the way, each of them was lost. One was lost far away, and one was lost right there at home. And this is where grace and truth comes in. Jesus shows us what God is like. God is not morally lax. And God doesn't say, just go ahead and do whatever you want, and I love you just the way that you are. Here's the truth part of it. He loves us the way that we are, but he does not want us to stay that way. Jesus, Paul the Apostle, John the Baptist, and Peter, all of them, their first public message was repent. It was turn from your sin and turn towards the Lord. That was their public message. But it is also not all about rules and legalism. Jesus is full of grace and truth. It's not one or the other. Notice another aspect of this is that each brother wanted what the father could give rather than the love of the father himself. One of the brothers was lost in his badness, in his immorality, in his rebellion. His like, hey, I'm just going to cast off all social constraints and do whatever I want. One of them was lost in his rules and legalism and just following the prescribed order of things without the joy and without compassion and without love for sinners. And again, sinners in quote, because everyone's a sinner. Jesus is full of grace and truth. Again, those that were lost in their goodness, you know, there are times, I think that most of the people today that aren't in a Bible teaching church that teaches the gospel of grace, they think of Jesus as rules. They think of Christianity as, I have to be morally good enough, and then I clean my life up, and then I come. And because the only message they hear is what they hear in the political realm right now, or they hear it from Facebook or from Twitter, someone has to go tell them the truth. Someone has to go show them the compassion and the love of God so that that voice in their life is louder than the voice that they hear on TV or on the internet. And you know how that voice gets louder? It gets louder when there's skin and flesh and blood and a heartbeat behind it. When there's a face-to-face conversation and there's a love that is shown, even if they shout you down, even if they accuse you of things that you aren't, even if they call you a right-wing, legal, fundamental, whatever words they want to call, and in their words, that is so bad, and they could call you whatever they want to call you. Was Jesus accused by others? Absolutely. Was he accused by both sides? Was he accused of doing things that really didn't represent him well? Yes. But he continued to show love and to reach out to them. And let me tell you, some of the hardest people maybe for you to love if you're a younger brother, because there's a lot of younger brothers here too. Santa Cruz County is filled with younger brothers. Santa Cruz is the place where younger brothers come because they hear it's the community of younger brothers. And in the community of these younger brothers, we could do whatever we want and we coexist, right? And we're spiritual but not religious, and we could do whatever we want and no one should tell us what to do. And we all are in this big bundle of love until you say that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life, and that is the way to the Father. And they say, whoa, 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 hold on, you're going way, way too far. In this community of younger brothers, we need to bridge that gap. We're in a very precarious, tense place when it comes to being a Christian that lives out the gospel. Because there are younger brothers that see us as older brothers, and there are some older brothers in our you know, faith communities that just want to circle the wagons and just want to just say, hey, us four and no more, you know, and like, let's just keep it in-house and let's just continue to study the Bible for ourselves and grow in our knowledge, but let's not go out and share and reach out and rub elbows and be associated with those people. So in this tension of grace and truth, man, Jesus shows us that rebellion and relativism, do what you want to do, that's not going to lead to life. Self-righteousness and spiritual pride, that will not lead to life. Jesus shows us grace and truth. God loves us. He gives grace to us. And our impossible task of loving others as ourselves is only done through Christ. Maybe the harder people for you to love is those older brother types. And you could give grace to younger brothers. You can give grace to those notorious sinners. But man, those people that are self-righteous, I just hate them. I just hate those people. I just want bad things to happen to them. There's nothing good that comes from them. You know that Jesus loves those people also? That's why he's telling this parable to the Pharisees and the scribes and these religious leaders. He wants their hearts. He's like, you guys are there. You're in the home of the Father. You followed the law. You followed the Old Testament. You followed the commandments. You're trying to do what's right, but you're missing it. You're missing it. And I really pray that during this Christmas season, what a great opportunity just to say Merry Christmas to people. And then if they grunt at you or they say, you know, Happy Holidays or I don't believe in Christmas or whatever, you know, just smile at them. Love them. Just say, well, why? And if they're family members, just show them the love of Christ, whether they're older brothers or younger brother types. In this election season, again, it's not compromising truth. It's not compromising grace. But man, just love people. Jesus is our true older brother. You know what the older brother should have done? He should have rejoiced. He should have just run out there. He should have hugged his younger brother. He should have been all about the celebration of his younger brother coming home. Jesus is our true older brother. You know what he did? He actually took his livelihood, his life, his bios, and he gave it for us. Jesus was the older brother who did no wrong, and even in his righteousness was not self-righteous but humble. Even in Jesus' righteousness, reached out to every single one of us, even to those that would spit at him, even to those that would put a bag over his head and hit him and say, who hit you? Even to the religious leaders who crucified him, that Jesus, when he was on the cross, cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the heart of the gospel. And as we celebrate that, I'm just so blessed this morning that I feel like in studying this and just thinking about it, that God is bringing my heart back to that place of just joy of celebrating relationship with the Father. Just that joy of being overwhelmed by his love. And when we have that kind of joy, I want to let you know that it's contagious. When we have that kind of joy, I want to let you know that people may even be angry at you, but they're wondering, why are they so stinking happy? What is going on in their lives? They're fake. They can't be real. That can't be. And when they find out that it's real and that you love them anyway, man, what an open door. Let's pray. Father, today we want to thank you for your word. Lord, I believe that this parable that you told over 2,000 years ago is just as timely today for us as it was for the Pharisees and the scribes. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the heart of the Father, that God, when we turn towards you, that you run towards us. Right now, as we go into a time of worship, some of you have been like younger brothers in the parable of this loving father. And like those younger brothers, maybe you've been far from God and you just want to get away from any of God's constraints. You see it as bondage rather than freedom. I just want to let you know that in Jesus is life, and life more abundantly. If you want abundant life, surrender. If you want abundant life, open up your heart to the Lord and allow him into your life. Surrender. And I'll tell you, it feels so good. It is so freeing. It is absolutely amazing. And the Spirit of God will enter into your life, and you'll have a friendship with God that is different than just following rules and regulations.